really get retro on you today. I'm going to go back to 1967. How many of you can remember 1967? Okay, how many will admit to remembering 1967? You know, I do. I was 12, okay? I was 12 at the time, and I really don't remember much about the 60s. I know that it was kind of an upheaval during that age there in the 60s. You know, that's when we had the infestation of the Beatles and things like that from foreign countries. And the singing group, the Beatles. Oh, sorry. You know, it's for those of you. But anyway, in 1967, there was a kind of a landmark movie that came out, and it starred Spencer Tracy, and I don't expect any of you under the age of 40 to know who Spencer Tracy is, or Katharine Hepburn. You do?
I know
who
they are.
Well, yes, you do, but you're not under 40. Oh, excuse me.
He's right.
I'm glad to know Tracy's being trained well.
She is. She's great.
Okay, yeah. And Katharine Hepburn, we, of course, you know who that is. And also starring Katharine Houghton, who I have no idea who that is. But one other character that you probably wouldn't expect to be in this movie. His name was an actor by the name of Sidney Poitier. And the thing that was a little different about Sidney Poitier as opposed to these other actors is that he was black. And the name of the movie was Guess Who's Coming?
Oh, yeah.
And it was kind of a landmark movie, and it dealt with interracial marriage and relationships, and it dealt with dealing with some of the intolerance and the bias and all the prejudice of that day, of the society of that day. And it was, of course, making a point and trying to show us, you know, how bigoted we were and how prejudiced we all are and all that type of thing. And I've not seen the movie, so don't. I didn't realize it had that kind of cast in it. So I might have to go back and watch it and see what it's all about. But there's a passage of scripture in the Bible that you know is very much along the same theme, and we find it in Matthew chapter 9. Now, in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus calls a disciple. He calls a man to be a disciple, but he doesn't go to the seminaries of the day, or he doesn't go to the synagogue, he doesn't go to the temple to find this particular person. He is walking along the way, and he finds this man in a tax collector's booth. And so we're going to pick up in verse 9, and I'm going to read verses 9 through 13, Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. As Jesus went from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in a tax collector's booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. Then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why is your teaching eating with the tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard this, he said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Let's pray. Father, just pray that you would speak to us in a mighty way this morning, out of this passage of Scripture. Lord, show us the truth that you want us to learn And Father, help us to apply it to our lives. Thank you for each one that is here this morning. And may the power of your word be turned loose in each and every one of our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus was very surprising to a lot of the people of the day. Because Jesus did something that the religious teachers and the religious people of those days simply just did not do. Jesus associated with people that were considered sinners. And people that were to be stayed away from. People that were supposed to be actually shunned by the Jewish religious elite. And so in this particular case, we have two things that happened that must be tremendously shocking to the Pharisees as they followed Jesus around. And yes, there was a large group of Pharisees following Jesus around because they always wanted to catch him doing things wrong. They wanted to prove that Jesus was a sinner who was disregarding the law and didn't care about their customs and all these types of things. So they were constantly trying to find some fault in Jesus. Well, Jesus gives them plenty of ammunition in this passage of Scripture. First of all, as he's traveling through the land, there's a tax collector's booth, and you would have seen that. We don't see those today. But in those days, on many of the roads, you would have tax collector's booths because they would be collecting a tax for travel on the road. Now, if you go back east, there are toll roads. And actually, I guess Washington has a toll bridge, right, Hannah? Uh-huh. Okay. One that you don't just drive past the toll booth, you stop. And anyway, he didn't know. But you know what? Thanks to the state of Washington, he reminded her. But quite common to have just a booth there, and you would probably have a couple of soldiers around the booth because there would be a little bit of enforcement. It would be a guy inside the booth. And he would simply be collecting money for passage on the road or for whatever, you know. And so it's quite a common thing for those to be there. But for Jesus to stop and talk to the tax collector who was in that booth, who happened to be named Matthew or Levi. He had two names, Matthew and Levi. I'm sure that the Pharisees like, what's he doing? Now what's he doing? And then to have Jesus say to Matthew, who is a tax collector, and tax collectors were hated by the Jews because they were collecting taxes generally for the Romans, and so the Jews did not like that, and they thought anyone who was a tax collector who was Jewish was a traitor. And so they would have viewed Matthew here as a traitor. And Jesus says to Matthew, follow me. And I'm sure the Pharisees go, what? Does he know who he's talking to? Why would he call a tax collector to follow him? Why would he do that? But he did. And here's the thing that maybe is even more amazing than that, is that it says that, and he got up and followed him. Matthew left it all behind, and he took off. He closed his booth and followed Jesus. And, you know, it was, I'm sure, very shocking. And then, to make matters worse, we read a little bit later that Jesus was eating dinner in a house, and that there were sinners eating dinner with him. Now, as I look at this passage of Scripture, you know, one of the things that just really strikes you and should strike is that Jesus did not separate himself from sinners. He didn't do that. Jesus never separated himself from the sinners. It says, we read that part, the verse 10, it says, and it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. Now the house that he was at, if we look at Luke chapter 5, verse 29, says, and Levi, and this again, this is Matthew, and Levi gave a big reception for him, Jesus, in his house. And there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with them. So, put those two passages of scripture together. Jesus calls Matthew to follow him, and Matthew says, Jesus, come to my house. And so Jesus goes to his house. And there's a large crowd of people there. And it's not the religious elite that are gathering there. It is not the Sunday school teachers. It is not the deacons. It's not the church board. It is the tax collectors and the sinners that are gathering around there. Jesus didn't get up from the table and says, oh, Matthew, why did you call all these sinners? I can't be with them. No, he went in and he dined with them. Now, the Pharisees were not very happy about that. But Jesus never separated himself from sinners. In fact, he made himself extremely available to sinners. And there's another passage of scripture in Luke chapter 19, verses 5 through 7. And it's dealing with another tax collector. This tax collector is called Zacchaeus. And let me just pick it up with verse 5 of chapter 19 of Luke. It says, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. Now, remember, Zacchaeus was in a tree because he was I should have a kid sing the song. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, so he hid in a tree, or I didn't sing that song when I was a kid. But anyway, I know it exists. So he comes and he sees Zacchaeus, and you know, the thing that's really amazing is Jesus knows who he is. He says, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to eat at your house. Ah, Zacchaeus is a tax collector, Jesus. What are you doing? Why are you doing this? You know, and so Zacchaeus comes down and says, and he hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they saw it, again, I'm talking about the Pharisees and the people following him. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he has gone to be the guest of this man who is a sinner. How dare he associate with a sinner, a tax collector, another tax collector? It's bad enough that he has one in his own little group. Now he's going to eat with another one here, Zacchaeus. But Jesus never separated himself from sinners. Luke 15:1. It says, now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. People were coming to Jesus, and he was not turning them away. Now, of course, after the verse 2 of this says, and the Pharisees grumbled, and the people grumbled. Jesus did not separate himself from sinners. Matthew, going back to Matthew chapter 9, and we're going to be looking at this passage a little bit more next week. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, it says, Jesus was going throughout the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Jesus was a man who was out doing a mission. Never separated himself from sinners. Never shied away from sinners. You know, he didn't come to this earth and he didn't lock himself inside the temple and so only the right people could come see him. No, Jesus was outside doing his ministry. He was not separated from the sinners. And as I look at this, I really have to look at my attitude, and I have to look at the attitude of the church. Do we tend to separate ourselves from sinners? Do we tend to shy away from people who need us the most? Do we do it? Jesus didn't do that. But I think oftentimes we are very comfortable meeting inside the four walls because we feel somewhat protected in here. And yet we don't go out and we don't mingle and we don't associate with those people who really need to hear the message of Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus didn't do that. And I really think that we need to look at ourselves and ask the question, are we separating ourselves away from the people who need us the most? The sinners. The people who don't know Jesus Christ. Are we separating ourselves away from them? Because I think traditionally the church has done that. And Jesus never did. I don't know where we got that practice, but Jesus never did. Now the religious leaders did. Oh yeah. Oh yeah, they separated themselves. But I need to ask you the question, who do we want to be identified with? The Pharisees and the scribes or Jesus? I know whose team I'm going to be on. But I think I need to change the way I do some things. The second thing is we look at this passage of Scripture and it becomes, and it's just, you know, something that again, Jesus says over and over again, you know, Jesus came to save sinners. Jesus came to save sinners. Now, when we look at our passage, go back to it. It says, when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, I love the way they never talked to Jesus. But they say to his disciples, why is your teacher eating with tax collectors and sinners? But when Jesus heard this, he said, now listen to what he says, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. Now, you know, that's kind of a well-duh statement, you know. I can't think the last time that I was feeling really good that I went to see the doctor. You know, I don't get up in the morning and say, Melissa, I feel so good today. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go visit Dr. Parsons. I'm going to pay him money so I can go talk to him. Shoot the breeze with a good old doc, you know? And I don't do that. In fact, even when I'm feeling crummy, I usually don't do that. I just like to moan about it and stuff until finally I get told that I have to go visit the doctor. But see, you know, doctors are for the sick. And Jesus is saying to them, it is not those who are healthy who need a doctor, but it's those who are sick. Jesus came to save sinners. He didn't come to save the righteous, and which is kind of ironic because there are no righteous. He didn't come to save those who are perfect because there are none who are perfect. He came to save the sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul writes, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. See, Paul knew where he was at. Paul knew where he was standing. He says, this is a statement that you need to remember. This is trustworthy and this is true. Jesus Christ came to save sinners, and I am one of them. You know, and that's where we are at too. But this statement comes through time and time again in the New Testament. Luke 19, 9 and 10. Jesus says, and this is again the Zacchaeus passage. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus didn't come to find the find those who were found. He came to find those who were lost. Those who were needing help. Again, that's all of us. It's just that some people don't recognize that. But Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of which we are all part. But somehow the Pharisees got this separated. So they were not sinners. They saw themselves as being very holy and upright and righteous people, but of course they weren't, because they were trying to get their holiness and righteousness from observing the law, and they couldn't observe the law. They couldn't uphold it. And so they were sinners, but they didn't see it that way. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." While we were sinners, Christ died for us. You know what? If we claim we are not a sinner, then that means that we are not accepting that Christ died for us. And if we don't accept that Christ died for us, our sins are not covered. We are not forgiven, and we have no place with God in glory. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. John 3:17. "For God did not send his Son into the world to judge or to condemn the world, but that the world through him, so that the world might be saved through him." Okay, if Jesus' goal, his purpose for coming was to save sinners, then as his followers, what should be our purpose? What should be our focus? What is the thing that we should be doing? We should be working at the work of saving sinners. Remembering that we are in that category. That we are no different than the rest of the world that has sinned. It's just that we have come to the realization that Jesus Christ died for us. And so, we know that we are saved. But we are no different than the sinners, the people outside of the walls of this building. We are all in the same boat at one time. It's just that we have found something true that saves us. Well, if we have found that, shouldn't we want to share that with people? Jesus came to save sinners. We need to remember that. And as his followers, what is our duty? What is our responsibility? And then, as we look at this passage of Scripture, and I'm kind of, you don't find it in this passage, so I'm just kind of branching out here. But it's true because it's in Scripture, and I'll back it up. Jesus tells us to go into the world. Jesus tells us to go into the world. Now, these passages of Scripture, you've heard a lot. Mark 16:15, again, towards the end of Jesus' ministry before his ascension, he says to his disciples, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." He doesn't say, "Now go hide in a hole and wait until I come back again." He doesn't say, "Now go build a city with a wall around it and stay in there until I come back again." He says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of a part of the earth." The message is clear to us. Go and share the good news. Go into the world and share the good news. We can't do that if we don't leave our four walls. We can't do that if we want to live in isolation. If we want to just hobnob with other believers, we can't go into the world. Now, there's a passage of Scripture that you really don't look at so much as because Jesus isn't talking to us, but In John chapter 17, and this is a great, Jesus is praying on behalf of his disciples, and he actually prays for us in this chapter. But listen to what Jesus says to God. He says, I do not ask you to take them out of the world. He's talking about his disciples. He's saying, God, I'm not asking you to take my disciples, my believers, the people who believe in me, out of this world. I'm asking you to keep them safe from the evil one, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of this world, as I am not of this world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Now, there's so much in this verse here, and it would be just great to be able to tear that one apart and look at it. But what in God, in Jesus' prayer to his Father, he is praying, don't take them out of the world. They need to be here. They need to be in the world, but they are not of the world. Okay? We are in this world. It doesn't mean that we are accepting the morals and the standards and the thoughts of this world, because we know that those are really quite corrupt and getting worse as time goes on. So we're not of the world in that we are accepting these things, but we are in the world as we are the ministers to the world now. Jesus tells us, go into the world. Go. Now don't start acting like the world. Don't pick up their bad habits. Don't believe what they're telling you, but go into the world and tell them what I'm telling you. Tell them what you've heard. Tell them what you've seen. Jesus tells us to go into the world. And the last point that I just want to pick out this morning is in the very last verse of our passage this morning, verse 13 of Matthew chapter 9. Jesus says, but go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Again, he repeats what is his main theme is here. It's like, I am here to save sinners. I did not come into the world to save the righteous, which, of course, there isn't any. I want to get that straight. There isn't any. These Pharisees that think they are righteous, they are not righteous. They are sinners. And they need Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ came into the world for them. They are simply not seeing their need. But Jesus desires for us to have compassion for people. We are to have compassion for the people who are around us. Now, he says the same phrase a little bit later in the book of Matthew. It's a little different situation. This is a situation where it's on the Sabbath, and the disciples and Jesus are walking through a grain field, and the disciples become hungry, and they pick some grain to eat because they're hungry. And of course, you know who's following them and who's watching them, the Pharisees. And so they start arguing about this. Jesus, why are your disciples doing this? But after his discussion with them on that, he says the same thing in verse 7 of chapter 12. He says, but if you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. Because again, they were condemning Jesus and his disciples immediately because of what they were doing. But Jesus desires compassion and not sacrifice. Now, the word compassion comes up a lot of times in the New Testament. especially in Jesus' parables. Now, there's two parables that he tells. One is about a Samaritan, and we call it the Good Samaritan. But you know the story. There's a man who is injured or waylaid by a group of bandits on his way, and there he's a Jew, and there is a priest and a rabbi that come by, and they because they don't want to get their hands dirty or for some odd reason like that. But in verse 33, it says, "But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him." Compassion. The man saw someone in need and he had compassion for them. Luke 15:20. This is the parable of the lost son. And after the son has gone and just made a mess out of his life, he comes back to his father. And in verse 20 of Luke chapter 15, this is what transpires here. It says, "So he got up and he came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him." And here's that word, compassion for him. "And he ran and embraced him and kissed him." Now his son had taken and squandered his inheritance on this. And his son was a mess coming back. And yet, the father had compassion on him. Jesus talks a lot about compassion. You know, in Colossians 3, verse 12, we are told by Paul, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on the heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." Verse 13, "Bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you forgive." As God has forgiven us, we need to forgive one another. Compassion. Where is the compassion that we need? You know, one of the strikes against the church as far as the secular world goes is that they don't see us as compassionate. They don't see us as compassionate or as caring. They just see us as legalistic and finger pointers and intolerant. Now, this tolerance thing, I don't want to get into that really and stuff like that, but you know, I'm not talking about necessarily, again, being tolerant and accepting everybody's ideas, but being tolerant and loving people where they're at. See, we like to say, you know, man, you know, if the world would just make that first step to come to church, then we'd take good care of them. But you know what? They're not going to make that first step and come to church. We need to take the first step and go out of our buildings and not be separated anymore, but to get into the world, not being of the world, but in the world, so that we can be a witness. And of all people, we should be the ones who should be so compassionate about those who are around us. And even when we think, you know, I don't know if you've ever run into someone who's just cantankerous and mean and ornery and squares and doesn't want anything to do with God. You know, and I don't know about you, but I tend to write these people off. It's like, okay, fine. You know, you'll find out in the end. But you know, I need to stop and think, where's my compassion at? that person is heading to a fate that they don't believe is going to happen, but it is going to happen, because I do believe it's going to happen. And whether they believe it or not, it's going to happen to them. Do I want to see that happen to them? How bad does someone have to be for you to desire for them to burn in hell for all eternity? You know? Jesus calls for us to have compassion on mankind. And I don't think that's always easy to do. Because that means we need to love them and to minister to them and not really expect anything in return. Because generally we won't get anything in return for doing that. Luke chapter 6, verse 36. Jesus says, "Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." You know, Jesus came to this world not to separate himself from the world, but he came to this world to live in the world and to save the world. And I believe that Jesus has passed that on to us. Now, he's laid the groundwork. He's done. He's died on the cross. And so salvation is available to all who come to Jesus Christ. Our goal and our work should be, as followers of Jesus Christ, not to isolate ourselves from the world. And it's so tempting to do that, because the world is so messy. And I do not like to get my hands dirty. I just don't. Now, when I was a kid, I was dirty all the time. I didn't care playing in the mud, playing in other stuff. I like clean hands. I wash my hands a lot. I take showers every day, not just once a week, whether I needed it or not. When I was a kid, and you all know what I'm talking about, don't laugh. You all know, especially you guys, you know about that. Saturday night, bath night, right? And I believe my folks wanted us to do that so that when we went to church, we were clean. And so everyone thought that we were clean all week. It's like we have to start getting our hands dirty, folks. We have to start associating with people who are sinners. Because we need to bring the message of Jesus Christ to them. If we wait for them to come to us, it's not going to happen. Oh, occasionally someone wanders. But we need to get out into this world and to show Jesus Christ to those who are around us. Jesus did not separate himself from sinners. And as his followers, we cannot separate ourselves from the people who are around us. We need to be their witnesses. We need to be the light. We need to be the salt. We need to bring them the message of Jesus Christ. Because if we don't, who is going to? And remember, Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Let's pray. Father, help us not to just gather in our little holy clusters or here at church. Or Lord, and I'm not saying these things aren't good. Yes, we need to support and encourage each other, and we need to gather here, and we need to have Bible studies together. But Father, we also need to be out among the people of this world so that we can share with them the good news of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. Lord, may we always be busy doing the work that you have called us to do, to go into the world and to bring the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to all who we come in contact with. In your prayers, in Jesus' name, amen.